we turn our attention to the preaching of the word, please turn with me to the letter of Jude. Last week we looked at verses 24 and 25, and it's called the doxology, and tonight we'll be looking at the letter as a whole. Having finished the series, this is a kind of an overview and recap sermon of this letter. So as we begin this evening, I'll begin by reading the letter of Jude in its entirety. So hear now the word of God. Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now, and forever. Amen." Let's once again bow in prayer. Our gracious Lord, as we close this look at the letter of Jude, we pray that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds to you this evening. We do pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And once again, Lord, we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. It is in the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of our series in the letter of Jude. And although it's a short letter, it's been kind of a challenging letter. There are some interesting things that come up that he brings into his letter as he makes his argument. But on the whole, as we finish tonight and as we close this series, what I want to hopefully leave us all with is what an encouraging letter this actually is. He's dealing with a very difficult, hard situation as people are coming into this congregation that he's writing to, and they're leading them away, preaching a false gospel and leading them astray. But as he's encouraging those who are Christ, he leaves us with a very encouraging letter, although at times difficult. But the theme, though, of this whole letter is what we'll be looking at tonight. Is, beloved of God, keep the faith in the day of temptation, for the God of glory keeps you. Beloved of God, keep the faith in the day of temptation, for the God of glory keeps you. Now, as we look at this letter, we'll be dividing it into three sections. There's the greeting, verses 1 and 2, and then the body of the letter, verses 3 through 23, and then verses 24 and 25, the doxology. So in the greeting, you are beloved of God. That is how Jude opens his letter. Now, if we consider this word beloved, what does it mean to be beloved? Well, as an adjective, or used as an adjective, it can be, dearly loved. Used as a noun, it can mean a much loved person. Some synonyms are precious, prized, treasured, dearest. This is how Jude is describing the believers in this congregation. They are the beloved of God the Father. They are precious to Him. They are prized by Him, treasured by Him. They are dearest. They are much loved by Him. As we consider what it might mean to be loved by God, and to be the beloved of God, I want to remind you of some scripture passages we looked at the beginning of this series. Romans 9:13 states, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, this is a quote from Malachi 1, verses 2 to 3. And in that quote, what God says in Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3, is he poses a question to the Israelites. And he says, he's kind of speaking on their behalf, and he says that they're asking him, well, how have you loved us? And so God responds by saying this quote, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. And if you consider how Paul is using it then, he's making an argument for the divine sovereign decree of God, his sovereign election and choice of his people. The love of God is given to us from all of eternity past. It is a choice and a decision that God has made, where he has called his people. It's the elect of God, the beloved of God. If the Holy Spirit of Christ has been working in you and you come to faith in Christ, you can rest assured or take confidence that you are beloved of God and loved by Him. This is really reaches its full expression in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul writes, but God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the clear display and picture of the love of God. That is how prized, how treasured, and how dear you are to God the Father, that in the fullness of time, He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the punishment for our sins. And this was not done because He, begrudgingly, like this is something, well, I don't really want to do this, but I need to do this, so I'm going to do it. Like we would do chores around the house and taking out the garbage or making some repairs. Now, this was done by God. It's written of Jesus that for the joy set before Him, He went to the cross for His people. He did not do this begrudgingly and wishing and thinking, well, if I have to do it, I will. No, He went gladly to the cross, and He loved us so that we would be redeemed. Well, how does this fact that we are the beloved of God affect our day-to-day life? Now, I may have shared this story with you on in personal conversations or whatnot, but when Alicia and I were first in our relationship, and we'd only been dating for maybe a month and a half or so, maybe some background first. I have three older sisters, and it's common for us as in our household as we would close the day, we'd say, all right, good night, I love you, or we would say, bye-bye, I love you, and if you're going somewhere else, well, there was one night I went over to dinner at Alicia's apartment, and I had to go back to the seminary, and so I said my goodbye at the door, and as I got in the habit of doing with my sisters, just said, well, goodbye, good night, well, I love you, and I just turned around, and she just looked at me, and she smiled, didn't say anything back, and just said, good night. And, you know, she laughed. Yeah, she reminded me she did laugh, so it wasn't just as it was worse than I'm remembering. And so I walked out to my car and just kicking myself. Oh, what an idiot. And so I ended up, just to resolve that issue, I called her back and said, I don't know if I love you. I just said it by accident. Just please ignore it. And so she did, thankfully, and we moved on. But there came a day a few months after that when we had reached a point of relationship where I really did know that I loved her. And I was getting ready to go off for the summer and go away. And so we went out to eat, and that night, for the first time, when I really meant it, I said I loved her. And thankfully, she said, I love you too. And the feeling that we have when we know that our love is reciprocated, or that someone loves us, it makes us want to do things for them. It makes us want to do anything we can for that person. Well, let it sink in. If that's the case it is on a human level, should it not then have such a profound effect on our lives, knowing that God loves us? And it's a greater love than any of us could have, is even between our spouses, that the deepest love that we have on between humans on earth. This is the love of the divine, sovereign creator of heaven and earth that goes beyond anything we could possibly imagine. And as Romans 5:8 says, that despite our sinfulness, he loved us. So brothers and sisters, may the knowledge of God's love for us be a source of strength. There will no doubt be trials. There will no doubt be tribulations. There will no doubt be doubts that might creep into our mind, but let us hold fast to the fact and the truth that we are the beloved of God, dear to him, precious to him, a treasured possession. And may that knowledge strengthen us for the days ahead. Now, the body of this letter in verses 3 through 23, the title of this point is Beware the Day of Temptation and Keep the Faith. If you look at these verses, they break down, and as I preach through them, I preach this section in five different sermons. And verses 3 and 4 go together, 5 and 7 are clumped together, 8 through 13, 14 through 16, and then 17 through 23. And what's interesting is that if we break this section down, verses 3 and 4 and 17 through 23 have some kind of parallel thoughts and ideas. In 3 and 4, we're taught to contend for the faith once delivered, as ungodly men will come seeking to lead us astray. Whereas in 17 to 23, Jude calls us to remember that scoffers will come, but we are to remain steadfast and live out our faith. In verses 5 to 7, describes punishments delivered by God, which serve as a reminder what happens to those who reject him. But then also, that's balanced with verses 14 to 16, where Jude references a prophecy of Enoch and the false teacher that he's writing against, that the Lord in his myriad of angels would come and bring judgment upon those who are ungodly. And then right in the middle of this is the section, verses 8 to 13. If we consider that section briefly, especially verse 11 of this section, it gives us a nice summary of really why Jude is even writing in the situation that is that is there in this congregation. In verse 11, he writes, "Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain, and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion." Now, in each of these three men that are listed, that are named here, Cain first, and then Balaam, and then Korah. Now, as we read through the letter of Jude, and if you recall in this series, Jude uses what we call extra-biblical material to make his point. Again, just as a reminder, we shouldn't be alarmed by that. Scripture does that from time to time. The Apostle Paul did that when he is giving his arguments for Christ before the Greeks. We shouldn't think that by the authors of Scripture using these references that it's somehow giving the authority of Scripture upon those sources. But I think one good summary and way to look at it is that it doesn't mean that those, this was said by a commentator I read of, it doesn't mean those sources were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but however the use of those sources in Scripture was inspired. And, you know, there's a distinction there. You know, the Lord led someone to use those sources in their argument, but it's not that those sources themselves were in fact inspired by God. So, all that to say, as we consider Cain, tradition had it that Cain, after he was expelled from God's presence and was roaming the face of the earth, he kind of taught his ways to his progeny, teaching them, leading them astray in this way, and teaching his ways of wickedness and sin to those who came after him. Balaam, which you can read his account in Numbers chapters 22 to 24, he seems on the surface as, you know, a godly prophet, that God speaks to him and he refuses to curse the people of God, and that's where we're kind of left with it. But we find out later in Scripture that he gave the Moabites the means by which and the plan of how to infiltrate the Israelites, leading them astray. So they would fall after the Moabites' gods, so that then the Lord would bring some type of plague upon them to correct them. So he couldn't curse them, and he refused to do that because the Lord wouldn't let him curse him, but he taught the Moabite king how to infiltrate the Israelites, leading them astray so that they would follow after the Moabite gods, so that God's anger would burn against them. And then Korah, which we can read about him in Numbers chapter 16. He became envious of the authority that God had given Moses and Aaron. And so he raises up a following of his own and leads other men and their families astray until the Lord makes it finally clear that no, Aaron and Moses are my chosen authority. And the Lord destroys Korah and those who followed him, and as well as some of their family members. Now, what all these three have in common is really what's going on in this letter, in this situation. Those three men were actively leading people away from the revealed will of God. They're doing it for selfish reasons and selfish ambition. They were doing it for pride, for reputation, for prestige, for money, whatever you name it. They were actively leading people away from the revealed will of God. And that is what was going on in the congregation that Jude is writing to. Men had come in and infiltrated this church and began teaching a false gospel. And really it's a temptation to follow a false gospel away from the truth. And so in verse 10, as Jude writes, "But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively." When we looked at that section and they preached on it, it was a call really to further our knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures and the importance of knowing the Scriptures, of knowing the will of God, of knowing His Word. There is a lack of understanding in these that infiltrate. And they're twisting God's word and using it to their advantage. And so If we want to protect ourselves from those that would leave us or lead us astray to follow a false gospel, what must we do? Well, we must understand this gospel, and we must know it, and we must grow in our knowledge and standing of God's word. Now, it's not knowledge just for the sake of knowledge, not just to fill our heads with some understanding. It's knowledge with a purpose. You know, yesterday, I had the wonderful privilege of using a Roto-Rooter snake as our kitchen sink backed up. And I bought this snake a while back, and it's a kind where you can attach a drill to it and, you know, really get it going. It's a 25-foot long thing. When I used it before, I didn't really know how to use it. I didn't even try understanding it. It's like, I mean, how hard it could be. You stick this thing down a hole and you wiggle back and forth. But if it just, as I used it before, it just became very frustrating, and I kind of put it away just thinking, well, this is kind of a waste of money. Well, this time I actually was kind of figured out how to actually use it properly. And it turned out to be a great and wonderful tool that saved us from having to call a plumber. Now, what this illustrates for us tonight is that, you know, it's important for us, you know, to know and understand the Word of God as we would a tool. Now, it's not just simply a tool, but it is, in fact, a tool. The Lord himself calls it a two-edged sword. It's a weapon that we can have in our attacks and defense against temptation and those that would lead us astray. It's important for us to know it and to grow in our understanding of it, so that when the time comes, through the power of the Holy Spirit and his work in our hearts, we could actually use it effectively to defend ourselves against a temptation to go astray from it. All that to say, brothers and sisters, let us seek a greater knowledge of the Word of God. And in this way, we will heed Jude's call to hold fast to the faith as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of it, and as the Holy Spirit takes his inspired word and uses it to mold and shape us according to it. He will in this way keep us and hold fast to us. And that brings us to our third point, the doxology, verses 24 and 25. Remember that in the end it is God who keeps us. Now, these verses I just preached on last week, so I wanted to go into great detail about them, but I encourage you to go online and listen to last week's sermon if you missed it. But basically, what the doxology says for us is that God will be glorified, or he is glorified. He does have glory, majesty, dominion, and authority because he saves, sustains, and glorifies us. He's the one that keeps us from stumbling to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Now, throughout the body of the letter, we are called to contend for the faith. And another way you could say that is we're called to keep the faith. I mean, they're different words, but that's the same basic idea. And we're also called then throughout the body to hold fast and to keep the faith and to keep in the love of God. Well, these commands to us to hold fast and to contend and to keep, they're all based upon the work of God. They're not our work. That's not what we do in and of our own strength. It is the work of God. And what's really encouraging is that, looking back real quick to the greeting, the ESV here says in verse 1, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Another way we could translate the Greek is, instead of kept for Jesus Christ, is kept in Jesus Christ. The Greek there is really the word translated as in beloved in God the Father, and the word translated as for, kept for Jesus Christ, are the exact same words in the Greek. And so there's a parallel there. And so we are beloved in God the Father, and we are kept in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who holds fast to us. It's only in Jesus Christ that we are kept and established in the faith and built up in the faith. Alicia may tease me, may not, but I've become addicted to a new television program you can watch on Hulu. Well, it's not new. It's been around since the year 2000 or around that. It's called The Amazing Race. I don't know if any of you watched it. Anyway, I just finished Amazing Race 5, And there was an obstacle that the teams had to complete where they went and found their clue, and it directed them to this big rock out in this beautiful ocean setting. And they go up to this platform, and what they have to do is they have to ascend a rope 100 feet to get their final clue and then rappel down, back down. And they use a thing called an ascender. And so you see them, they have to get kind of the motion right. They lift their arms up and then they extend their legs and they just do this for 100 feet up. And then they rappel back down, kind of squeezing and controlling their descent. Now it's, the contestants are doing their work, but really, everything depends on whether or not it's a good rope. I mean, if the rope is frayed, if the rope is worn, if it's an old rope that they haven't checked properly, if the knots aren't tied properly, they're depending and putting their lives in a rope. And it could break, and they could fall to their death. Now, we are called by Jude to hold fast to the faith, to contend for it, to keep it, and to keep ourselves in the love of God. But we need to remember that the ultimate source of that is faith in Christ. We may do all this work, but it is He, in Him, is the only way that it can be done. If it's done in our own strength, the rope will break and we'll just fall to our death. Faith in Christ and trust in Him is what is called for in order to heed Jude's call to keep the faith and contend for it. And so place your trust in the only God who keeps you. Now, as we bring this to a close, I think a section of Scripture other than Jude that summarizes well the overall letter of Jude is from Romans 8:31-39, as Jude leaves us with a very encouraging doxology, reminding his readers that it is God, in fact, that keeps us from stumbling and falling and preserves us and glorifies us. In Romans 8:31-39, we read, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So brothers and sisters, beloved of God, keep the faith in the day of temptation. The specific temptation here in Jude is a temptation to follow a false gospel. If there are doubts, if there's leading away from this, hold fast to God, beloved of God. Keep the faith in the day of temptation. For truly the God of glory is the one who keeps you. Amen. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, that our salvation does not rest secure in our hands in what we have done. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who keeps us. We are kept in Christ Jesus. Nothing can remove us from your mighty hand. Nothing can separate us from the love that you have shown us, from all of eternity, calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And so, Lord, we pray that keeping this love that you have shown to us in Christ, may we be strengthened by it to pursue all the more, to contend for the faith, to hold fast to your word, and to keep ourselves in your love. May we do so remembering that it is not we who hold on to you, but it is you, Lord, who holds on to us. And he who began a good work will finish it to the end. You have saved us, you sustain us, and we long for the day and look forward to the day that you glorify us in your presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.